Well, I've been sharing the Ten Commandments one at a time with you, but I made a decision this morning to move the Sixth Commandment, Thou Shalt Not Kill, to Sunday morning. And I did that for a reason. It's about the sanctity of human life at all stages. So I just decided I'll let the people on Sunday morning just know what they're missing on Wednesday night by moving that over to Sunday. And so tonight I just wanted to do Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, victory over myself. You know, some changes that the Lord would like to see in our lives to mold us to be more like Him in the sanctification process. There's some changes that we'd like to see in our lives. And how does this get accomplished? So, very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. He is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Back in 2007, a man named Fred Smith went home to be with the Lord. Well, what's so special about him? Well, he was an outstanding Christian speaker. He worked a lot with Youth for Christ and some other organizations. But the thing that made him a little bit different was what happened to him when he was a child. He was playing with a glass mason jar, broke it, and accidentally cut his hand. And he no longer had the ability to use his hand for the rest of his life. One thing he used to say when he would go out on his speaking tour, he would say this, "This hand is not my problem. It's a fact of life." He said, you can do things about problems. You've got to look for solutions. But he said, a fact of life is something you cannot change. Well, I want you to know that we never reach a point on this side of heaven when we don't need to grow spiritually. You go back and you read through Romans 10, Romans chapter 11. Paul is talking about the marvelous way God has saved us by His grace. He'll touch on spiritual gifts a little bit. And then in chapter 12, he uses that word therefore, and he changes gears, talking about how we need to allow God to shape us, and we need to have a will that is coachable and moldable to become more like Christ. So let's look at the beginning of our personal defects. All of us are dysfunctional. All of us came from dysfunctional families. Well, some of you may feel like you don't have any character defects, but I'm going to show you where character defects begin. It started when your mom and dad got together and produced you. I was reading the other day that some 23,000 chromosomes help make up our sociological, psychological, and our physical makeup. We didn't have any choice because our parents made a decision. We have a certain predisposition towards certain problems. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm getting more like my dad. And that's not a bad thing. I love Dad. Elaine's doctor's got her working out now, and so she's had these athletic shoes for about 25 years. The brand name is Cairo. I've never heard of them before. In fact, I took a magnifying glass the other night to try to find it. It said New Balance, Adidas. There's nothing on there but Cairo. But she went to the gym last Wednesday to meet up with her gym partner, not last Friday, and she got through, she's wearing her Kairos, and she got in the middle of Walmart, and the sole came loose on the left shoe from there all the way down to the heel, and she was flopping through there, and then she had to load her groceries, and she came home so disappointed, and she looked at me and she said, Phil, is there any way we can glue these back on here? And I said, well, darling, yes, we can. But I said, the glue won't hold. I said, it's going to crack and it's going to flop again. And you're going to be caught out there with no shoes in the middle of Kroger again. Now, let me tell you what my dad would do. My dad had some wood clamps. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? It would screw down. Dad would have glued those together and put them on the side of the kitchen table and put two glue clamps on there. It'd sit there for 24 hours, and she'd be wearing those shoes all over again till they cracked and broke. But you know, that did go through my mind, but I didn't inherit Daddy's wood clamps. So I took her Saturday afternoon and bought her a new pair of shoes. You know, our genes and chromosomes, that's not an excuse for the mistakes we make, for addiction, depression, or anything else. Some of our dysfunctional behavior comes from growing up, the way you were raised, the way you were loved, or the way you were rejected by your parents, certain experiences. Maybe you had a real need for love when you got to a certain age, but you expressed that in an immoral relationship. You know, you've seen the commercial on television. I don't watch much television, but I've seen this commercial over and over again. This couple is married, and they're going through this scene, and the lady's narrating it. She said, when we got married, we had an exciting life through the courtship and starting out with our marriage. She said, we used to travel. We used to go snowmobiling. We water sports. She said, but now he's become more like his dad. And he wears a cap around the house all the time. And in another scene they show, he's out there shoveling mulch. And he holds up a shovel full and says, this is good mulch. Have y'all seen that commercial yet? And then he's in the attic. And he's done a remodel in the attic. And he tells her it was so hard to do the demolition part because they had to tax the plywood with staples. And things are just going down, down, down. She said, now, he's just boring. He's like his dad. So some of it's because of the way we were raised. Some of our dysfunctional behaviors are caused by the choices we make. You know, it's one thing when your circumstances cause you to start reacting a certain way with resentment or with anger or the insecurity, depression, any number of ways. But once you begin to make those choices, you become responsible for those choices. Several months ago, I read this quote by Abraham Lincoln, and it's a book. It's a great book. It's an old book, but it's outstanding. It's called Happiness is a Choice by Menereth and Meyer. It's a wonderful book, but he quoted Abraham Lincoln. He said, most people are about as happy as they choose to be. I like that. And Abraham Lincoln knew what that was like because the girl to whom he was engaged first time around died. He lost several elections. The Civil War was a major disappointment. One period in his life, he was so depressed, he said he considered committing suicide. But Lincoln chose to overcome his depression and chose to be happy and obtained inner joy and peace in those last days before he fell victim to the assassin's bullet. Now notice the problem of overcoming some of our character flaws and some of our behavior. First of all, our defects are habitual with a long history. We've established a pattern that did not get established overnight. One thing that we have to be careful about, and this is something I have to watch, is be careful about looking at other people with judgmental eyes. We all have our bad habits. We identify with our defects, but like to highlight the defects, dysfunctional behavior in other people. We confuse sometimes our identity with our defects. How many times have you met somebody and say, I have a short fuse? I just want you to know, I'm just liable to tee off on you at any minute. I want you to go tee off somewhere else. I don't want to be around you. Because that's not very Christ-like. Another thing we do, you say, oh, I'm just afraid of heights. I'm afraid to fly. And if you tell yourself that long enough, you'll have those kind of fears. Sometimes you'll say, well, you know, God couldn't use anybody like me. I had a history professor in church history professor in Southwestern Seminary. His name, Dr. Robert Baker. He was probably about 75 years old when he was our professor. He wrote the textbook. He's one of the most godly, humble men you ever met in your whole life. And Delaney and I took Baptist history together. And I liked him because I usually sat on the back row. And Dr. Baker would say, now you old boys back there on the back row, he'd say, make a little note here because you're going to see this again on a test. But then he always rubbed his whiskers back and forth when he was waxing eloquent with a little wisdom. And I remember one thing he used to say about himself. He said, you know, God hit some mighty good licks with some mighty crooked sticks. And you know, that guy's right. You know, we make statements about our inadequacies, and then Satan comes along and he likes to take those negative statements so you're rendered useless in God's kingdom work. And notice that our pattern, our habits sometimes cause pain. I've watched people who are very insecure, but they try to overcompensate for that by acting like they know everything, and they're also people who are very controlling with their behavior. If you're their friend, they're going to control your friendship. If they're involved in your family at all, they're going to try to control the family. And one of the ways they do that is they try to be super sensitive and get their feelings hurt and always be the victim so they can set the boundaries for your relationship. And then I want you to know sometimes Satan just discourages us. You know, you get paranoid as a believer when you know that you have an enemy who is a liar. Somebody talked to me yesterday that I don't even know. They live on the other side of town and they were in a meeting. And I was being quoted from a conversation that I never had. And if the person that quoted me walked in this door, I wouldn't know who they are. And so I told this lady, I said, ma'am, I would remember if I talked to this person and said what they said I said. And I said, I usually take a little Ambien at bedtime. And I said, then my wife is guarding me and she hadn't said anything after bedtime that I've been talking to anybody else and saying what you said. Sometimes we can get a little oversensitive. Maybe some kind of abuse, emotional, physical, whatever it may be, something serious and difficult. You just can't get over it. And Satan comes to you and says, this is hopeless. Now, let's look at the plans to overcome our defects. First of all, there's a pattern from God. We're not to have the thinking patterns of this world. We're to have patterns about ourselves that are given to us by God. Notice he says we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I like to say this, that our body with our old nature is on autopilot. And it might be going east, and the spiritual way is to go west. And what happens is we've got to overcome that. If a plane's on autopilot and you don't turn off the autopilot and you decide you want to steer it, you're going to find yourself struggling against that computer system. The Bible says that we must be changed by the renewing of our mind. That autopilot, that self-will in us has got to be changed. We can think about ourselves, our gifts, our abilities in a whole new light when we see how that is spotlighted through God's Word. I was reading the other day that Roger Bannister, some of you know about track and field, he was the first person to break the 4-minute mile. That's been a long time ago. He died March 3rd, 2018. When he was 25 years old and a medical student, back on May 6, 1954, he was on an amateur all-star track team that was going against a track team at Oxford University. It was a pretty bad day. It was a windy day. It wasn't favorable for anybody setting records. He ran the mile and 3.594. But here's what he said. He said, 2 years earlier in 1952, I was in Helsinki in the Olympics. And he said, I was favored to win the 1500 meters. And he said, I finished in fourth place. He's criticized for his poor performance, but here's what he said. He said, if I had set the record in the 1500 meters and won in the Olympics, I would have retired from running. And he said, I would not have broken the 4 minute mile 2 years later. He went on to become a neurologist. And here's what he said about sports. He said, I think sports is a thing of growing up and being a student. But he said, success doesn't require ideal settings. It often occurs after failure. It requires effort that rises above mediocrity and seems impossible. Here's another way that God transforms us, is living in one day compartments. Go to Matthew 6. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I want you to notice one word. He didn't say in there, give us weekly our bread. He said, give us this day our daily bread. When the children of Israel were involved in the Exodus, how much manna did God send down? One day at a time. You need to get out there and get it today, and I'll provide more tomorrow, but it's going to go stale if it keeps laying out there. God said it's going to be out there every morning. But if you try to store it up for a rainy day, it's going to rot. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough troubles of its own. And there are plenty of things that God gives us to handle every day. Muhammad Ali was sick for a long, long time. Back in June of 2016 is when he passed away. Michael J. Fox, as he battled Parkinson's disease, said, Ali had said something one time that helped him. He said, quote, he gave a lot of us a model for how to take things one day at a time. He knew how not to project too far ahead to where the disease is taking you and what it was going to do to him in the future. And I like this. Worry simply invites the future to ruin your present. Thank God at the end of the day, how no matter how small it seems, God gives us some victories. And then the third thing is trust in the power of God. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, therefore, urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. That autopilot, our willpower, we can't make the changes that we need in our dysfunctional lives on our own. You got to focus on God's power. Paul said it best in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, it is not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The other thing I want you to write down is this. If our mind's going to be transformed, it's got to be renewed by the promises of God. Focus on what I want and not what I don't want. Now, you say, well, this sounds like a whole lot of positive thinking. No, it's not. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it. One of our church members told me the other day, he said, "Man, you ruined the movies for us." I said, "How did I do that?" And so that Philippians passage I just read, that's your V-chip. You remember you used to have a VCR and all this other stuff in your house. You could set that, and that sort of screened what you watch, screened what your children watch. You know, people say, "What would Jesus do?" Well, Jesus lives in you. What if he's sitting there with you at that big Cinemax watching adultery, profanity, alternative lifestyle? In fact, you say that's just entertainment. We just overlook all that other stuff. Listen, all that's being promoted to you on the screen, that's garbage in, garbage out. That's part of the reason why people are living like they are in America, because we're a monkey see, monkey do nation. And the people that produce that and that you pay the ticket for stand against everything you're supposed to be standing for in the Word of God. You cannot have your mind transformed without the Word of God. But he tells us here in Romans chapter 12 that you're not to be conformed to this world. And when you expose yourself to that kind of entertainment, that's the way you're going to behave. There are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. That'll probably be enough to transform our behavior. Don't you know, I know you'll find this amazing that I know this, but Amazon not only tracks the books that they sell, the e-books, but they also track when you highlight in an e-book. Did you know that? They do. And some of the latest results that I've seen is the number one highlighted book, e-book that Amazon sells is the Bible. What do you think the number one most highlighted passage of Scripture is? John 3:16. Wrong. That's number two. You know what number one is? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And that talks about us coming to the Lord with our prayers and our supplications. And then he talks about how the Lord will answer our prayers and he'll garrison our mind that gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Next thing I want you to write down is this. The way you're transformed to be more like Christ is being around people who sharpen you. I tell young adults that are having problems with life. Listen, life is about playmates and playpens. It's who you're hanging out with and where you're hanging out. And it makes a whole lot of difference. Focus on people who help you and not bring you down. Now, I'm not saying don't minister to people, but we got to go back to iron sharpens iron. You got to be around all kinds of people in this world. And you know the way you react to people is the effect they have on you. So we think it's the way they treat us, but it's really our reaction to the way people treat us. And then the other thing I want you to write down, we'll have progress if we're transformed according to Scripture, but we'll never, ever be perfect. God's at work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, great verse. God who began the work within you will keep right on helping you grow in His grace until His task within you is finally finished. That's a promise that God will keep working on you. You know, I'm not the most patient person in the world. I'm not proud of that. But there was a time in my life, in my teens, in my early 20s, I loved to argue. You know, I've gotten over that. I got over that a long, long time ago. And it usually takes a long time to get me mad. But then I'm not proud of myself when I get angry. And listen, today if you're saved, even when we resist the work of the Spirit in our lives, that Philippians passage says, God is still at work. It makes you miserable if you don't cooperate with God. Sometimes in the Christian life, we just get knocked down. Paul said, I get knocked down, but I'm never knocked out. Who does Christ really want us to be? Now, this has got to be an old illustration because everybody gets a smart pad at school now, and we don't teach real writing anymore. I was talking to a teller the other day, said students come in, young adults, and they want to get a debit card, check account. They don't know how to sign their name. So I said, oh, that's okay. That's a generational thing. But anyway, a teacher was in the classroom one day and was checking everybody's homework. Came up to this one little boy and said, where's your homework? He said, it's inside my pencil. I wish I'd thought of that a long time ago. You know, that's not the best excuse for failing to complete your homework. But I want you to lay it down next to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Much of what God wants to write on the pages of history is still inside of us. And we should invite Him to draw it out like lead from a pencil. We surrender ourselves to a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led day. Expose ourselves to Scripture. Meditate on that. You'll overcome your defects. And you'll see the fruit of the Spirit shining through. Let's pray together.